Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 201 of our year of the Bible, looking at Isaiah chapters 20 through 24, which are some obscure chapters in the book of Isaiah, still part of, mostly at the beginning at least, the prophecies against the nations, Egypt and Cush, that is Egypt and Ethiopia, in chapter 20. Now, we've already had a bit of that in the previous chapters. I'll skip over that. Chapter 21, though, I wanted to point out, is the prophecy against Babylon, And this part I sort of wanted to mention in particular. Now, the place that it appears in Isaiah, well, it doesn't matter, but Isaiah... Anyway, it doesn't matter. Chapter 21, a prophecy against the, and it says the desert by the sea, at least in the NIV, it calls it the devil, the desert by the sea, or the New Revised Standard Version, it might say the wilderness of the sea, kind of, again, an obscure reference. It means parts of the Persian Gulf, but why does it have to be said that way? I don't know. A prophecy against Babylon at the beginning of chapter 21 about the destruction of Babylon. Now, we also hear about the destruction of Babylon in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we get a little bit more color on it. In verse 5, it says, they set the tables, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink, get up, you officers, oil the shields. The Babylonians are unconcerned about the approaching enemies. The approaching enemies are the Elamites and the Medes. Together, they represent what we call the Persian Empire. So this is about the coming destruction of Babylon, though it has not yet happened. Because first, what needs to happen, again, in sort of the rough timeline of Isaiah, at this point, Judah has not yet fallen. At this point, the deportation to Babylon has not yet happened. So this is a prophecy about what's going to happen after all of those things, that eventually Babylon would fall to the Elamites and the Medes. And in the book of Daniel, again, we get a bit more of that. A bit more color. The Babylonians are not concerned about the approaching Elamites and Medes coming. Babylon is the world power at the time, and so they're not concerned. However, they should have been because they are destroyed. And in verse 9, it says, look, here comes a man on a chariot with a team of horses, and he gives back the answer. This is a messenger, and he says, Babylon has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. Babylon has fallen. In the Hebrew, still, there is that double has fallen. This is repeated in the book of Revelation. Fallen, again with the repeating, fallen is Babylon. Here in Isaiah, they're talking about, I mentioned part of this the other day, here they're talking about, in Isaiah, they're talking about the actual political, historical, geographical Babylon. By the time you get to Revelation, Babylon has come to stand for all of the bad things in the world, right? Like all of the injustice, all of the cruelty, all of the hatred, all of the material forces of evil, all the spiritual forces of evil, all those kind of things. Babylon has come to stand for that. And in Revelation 14:8, a second angel followed and said, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries, which is just to say, like, all the bad things. So I had mentioned before that Revelation picks up a lot of the imagery and language and such from Isaiah. And here's a good example. Here's a good example of that, where Babylon sort of begins to be seen in that kind of way. And like I said, Babylon does end up falling. We'll see more about it in the book of Daniel. Babylon does end up falling and is never and is never restored to this very day. As I understand it, Babylon, the biblical Babylon, was located somewhere Iraq, Iran, the north of Saudi Arabia. I'm not super on geography, but that's what I've been told. Now, chapter 22, becomes a prophecy about Jerusalem, right? So the oracle here in chapter 22 sort of excoriates Israel for the departure of Sennacherib's army in 701 BC. They had been delivered from their occupation, right? And they forget that they were delivered by the Lord, right? They sort of think, oh, look what we did, right? Or look how lucky we are. Not sort of recognizing that it was by the Lord's hand. They're not giving sufficient credit to the Lord. When Isaiah sees it, right? Sees it in his mind's eye, at least. He sees that they didn't learn. They didn't learn their lessons. They failed to see that God saved them in order to have them repent of their sins. And instead, they just carry on as before. Isaiah had expected more of them, right? He had expected that there was going to be repentance after the occupation and then the departure of the Babylonians, but they have not. As a result, Isaiah knows that this is also going to turn to lamentation, which is very sad. 23 is a prophecy against Tyre and Sidon, which are those Phoenician cities. Tyre and Sidon show up in the New Testament a good bit as well as several places in the prophets. Tyre and Sidon sort of become symbolic cities as well. However, chapter 24. So after all of these oracles against the nations, right? All the different nations, including Judah, right? After all of those oracles, chapter 24 is a prophecy about the Lord's devastation of the earth. Right, that's what it kind of that's what all of these oracles, which other places are translated burdens, which I love. I think that's a, it's not the usual way that we use the word burden, but prophecies can also be burdens. Oracles against the nation culminate in this pronouncement of cosmic judgment against the whole earth. Worldwide disaster now comes to the fore in chapters 24 through 27. We're just going to look at 24 today. The kind of devastation that we see in chapter 24 is the kind of devastation, the first half of chapter 24 is the kind of devastation that we hear about in, for example, the flood story of Noah and the Ark, just total devastation, or after the Tower of Babel incident. Both of those scenes of sort of cosmic judgment, like against the entire earth. And indeed, again, this is the kind of thing that, you know, people look at the Old Testament and say, oh, it's bad, or oh, you know, it's good guys and bad guys. It's really not. It's kind of all bad guys that the Lord has redeemed, right? And in Christ has redeemed the entire creation. But in order to have the entire creation redeemed, you have to understand the guilt and sin of all of creation. And those two things work together. So in chapter 24, it begins, "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it, ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants." And again, scatter its inhabitants is the one that sounds like the Tower of Babel. And it's going to get everybody. And listen to the comprehensiveness of this list. It will be the same. What's going to be the same? The devastation. It's going to be the same for priest as for people, for master as servants, for mistress as the servants, for sellers, for buyers, for borrowers, for lenders, for debtors to creditors. Verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. All right? That's total devastation of the earth as a judgment, right, as judgment for its end. And the rest of, or the next section over to, from verses 4 to verses 13, talks about this total devastation. It's quite extensive and quite graphic. And then in verse 14, and through verse 14 to the end of that chapter, in verse 23, what happens? In verse 14, they lift up their voices, they sing for joy, they shout from the west over the majesty of the Lord. In the east, they give glory to the Lord. The coastlands of the sea glorify the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The scene shifts from devastation to joy. It shifts to a future time beyond the time of judgment when the entire world worships Yahweh, right? There's this universalist thread here, which again, we see in Isaiah a lot, where all the world worships Yahweh. And as a result, it's joy, right? As a result, there's this time of sort of an understanding that at the other side of these trials and tribulations, right, on the other side of this judgment is this grace and mercy that comes from God. And again, those two things cannot be separated. You can't have redemption without judgment, and you can't have judgment, or you don't have in the scriptures, judgment without redemption, right? Judgment without forgiveness. And again, that's like that insane verse yesterday, Egypt, my people, right? I mean, even Egypt, which comes under the Lord's judgment, is referred to as his people. There is this universalist shame. And I'll be honest, I didn't kind of totally realize it. I didn't realize the extent to which it came, and the way it comes through Isaiah, it's a thread through Isaiah until we started looking at it that way. I know the song of Isaiah, nations will stream to its light and kings to the brightness of its dawning. I knew that because it's one of the canticles that we use in morning prayer. But I didn't realize what a prominent theme it is in the book of Isaiah. So there we go. We move onwards and upwards tomorrow to chapters 25 and 28. But again, I'm just so much enjoying this immersion in Isaiah. All right, let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you tomorrow, day 202.